Chasing Memory List. Cohen Yander, it's another exciting morning. And I've got to say that to a large extent, what I intend to do and put on my YouTube channel for gospel principles is really out of my element. Not completely. I mean, I'm going to do certain things. You know, I typically put up an outline of things. Now, whether I actually talk about those things is a whole other issue. And going through the Gospel Principles Study Manual, I think the most important thing is, number one, to keep your audience in mind, somebody who really does know what the church teaches. And can I be honest, when I was a missionary and I went out, I said, I found the Gospel Principles Manual wonderfully stunning because in all my time in primary, young men, young women, seminary, I think everybody thought that if you study these texts, if you follow these lesson manuals, so now this was back in the old days, but I don't think it really has, I don't want to say it hasn't changed, it has changed, but it has changed in favor of making sure you really understand the basics. I don't know if Preach My Gospel does a far better job than the old discussions did. As far as I'm aware of, it doesn't. It's just the same basic material. It's not bad material. I'm not dissing anything. But when it comes to giving you a basic overview of gospel living and what you should be attempting to attain, this is all, you know, I haven't seen it anywhere else except in the Gospel Principles Study Guide. And, oh, what was I just thinking? I thought it was pretty salient. Anyway, I think we also do a really sad job of shopping exaltation. I was just listening to Dan Manson. He's Quick Media. CWIC. I think the biggest problem with it, no, it's not a problem with exaltation, but you can't make it prescriptive. Everybody in the universe wants a prescription. If I do this, and I do this, and I do this, and I do this, I get exaltation. Now, we've just read in kind of the middle of the Book of Moroni and the Book of Mormon. Mormon does a pretty good job of equating charity with eternal life. If you're possessed of it at the at judgment, it'll go well for you. I think on some level, given what Mormon was dealing with in his time, which was a fallen people, and just maybe a handful who are even interested in the topic of Christ, much less taking full advantage of the atonement. And I think I think the actual act of exaltation is beyond that. It's like I said. I think the atonement to a large degree, I'm not saying that it's not efficacious toward exaltation. What I am saying that its biggest help is to prepare you physically, psychologically, whatever, for judgment. You have to stand before Jesus Christ clean. Too many people think that being clean will earn you exaltation. You know, we've had it drilled into our heads so hard about, you know, not sinning, repenting when we do, not actually seeing much deeper than that. And I know people say, well, I've been talking about it. You go, well, if you have been talking about it, you've been talking about it a little too obliquely. But to be honest, I think that each individual person has to come to some kind, has to find their own exaltation. Christ is the only path to salvation. And salvation, I think, has more to do with getting you to judgment through Jesus Christ. Now, there's plenty in there, you know. He says, well, you're not going to go to the celestial kingdom without baptism. You certainly can't get to the highest place in the celestial kingdom, which I think is exaltation, without being married the Lord's way. Man and woman married. Now, it doesn't say that, because actually the Lord's way may alter. That doesn't mean that gays will be okay suddenly, I don't think. But it does bring in the possibility of a form of polygamy returning in the Lord's way. Let's not get into that. Let's just talk about, you know, being married in the Lord's way, whichever way that way is. Right now, it's a one man and one woman married and being together, and then being sealed in the temple. There's a little bit of snow on the ground here. It's kind of interesting. Anyway, but these are mostly events. These are things. Now, the act of cleaving to your spouse, in my case to my wife, is as active, and you've got to be doing it all the time, as exercising your faith, repenting of your sins. Or, and it's not just repenting of your sins, it's making active changes toward Christ. That's why I talk about the agenda of God so much. It's working that agenda. Not just saying, okay, I've got it written down, that's good. And you go, no, you got to work it. And it's like, oh, so what am I supposed to do? And we really don't have context for that particularly, because I think it's an individual matter. Given the talents, the abilities, the things you've been blessed with, putting those things into service to the agenda of God. I think I said that pretty succinctly. I've talked about the agenda of God a few times. I think you can go back and you can search on, you can go and find agenda And I'll do a job of trying to explain that. So I think that's why exaltation is kind of a bizarre thing. We don't talk about it too much, except, like I said, kind of in an oblique way. We really are, although the mission of this church is exaltation, the more immediate need is to get people into the millennium. And that's quite a chore too, because so many people don't want to keep those laws that permit them to go into the millennial world. I've often said that nice people of all kinds of persuasions look forward to the millennial world. It seems almost built into the DNA. When you talk to most leftists, although they might have a very skewed view of what a utopia would be, that's what people are striving for, is that better world. And that's what the millennium is going to be. I don't know if it is a whoop. You can name the day that the millennial world began. Usually that's, I don't know if that's a true statement. Everything that we have, the only thing that we have as a change of global state is the fall of Adam and Eve. And we're not sure how that worked, except that it was like you were going from one place to another place. The one place was the Garden of Eden, and it was beautiful and verdant and wonderful. Of course, if it only was verdant and wonderful for two people, which we have that understanding, basically, it didn't have to be very large. And the rest of this world could have very much been a celestial world, where I think we kind of look at the Garden of Eden as a terrestrial sphere. Has all those wonderful things. Although it didn't have to be, you know. Just having all the plants spontaneously grow food. It's just, to be honest, I don't know if that's a feature of the terrestrial world particularly, but something tickling in my mind tells me that is. And that people who continue to be on a celestial sphere will be laboring to bring food, to make things happen. There will be an economy there that must be serviced. And it's going to be a lot like the world here, although a world run by, you know, that I guess there will be no particular decay. I don't know how you run an economy when things don't just habitually fall apart. And you have to either make something new, or you have to make, or you have to make, what's another good word for it? Or you have to keep adding coal to the hopper, you know? You got to make all this stuff happen somehow. I don't know how much different it ends up being, but I come to the understanding that the terrestrial kingdom, it just feels like a kind of leftist utopia, socialism wonder. It's really what they would like to do. Their methodology is wrong. How it's done, which is forcing what they think the conditions of a utopia will be. And sometimes even their view of what a utopia looks like is really wrong. Of course, in this particular realm, you have veils over your eyes, and these things are very much kind of a perfect celestial world, which is very much police state like. So everybody sees that. It's just when people say it's okay. I am fully happy with a police state. I was just listening to Michaela and Jordan Peterson talking about conditions in Canada, and that, you know, both of them have left Canada and come to the United States. I think they're living in Southern California. Anyway. And they would talk about at least their take on it, about how much you have to go through a lot of red tape to get permission to do something. And I can see the terrestrial kingdom being like that, but that's only because I'm kind of stuck in a celestial mindset because of where I am and the test I'm going through. I have to be able to get past it. There's going to be something better. All these people talk about socialism, and you go, you know what, I'm not going to be surprised if it has a big committee, socialistic look. To be really honest, the modern church today is very much, you know, it's run by all these councils, they're called. And the whole point of councils is that nobody can act independently. You'll always either have counselors or you'll always have a group. I think that is work toward toward making sure that activities that are based on either ego or attitude or one person exerting themselves is curtailed. Now this isn't, everybody says, well, this is based on how things work in heaven. And you're going, I don't know. You come up with some pretty interesting difficulties. And I don't know if a lot of people have the idea that like a bishop's counselor is supposed to kind of be a check against a bishop running amok. I don't think that's taught. When I got called to be a counselor, I got nothing at all. And, well, I was a branch president. It was a branch presidency. I was in the branch presidency. And I always thought the best counselors were ones that would kind of push back a little bit and say, wait a minute, is this the right way to go? Is this the right thing to do? And that the wise bishop would at least pay some attention to that and listen to that. But, you know, each individual bishopric is going to be the way it's going to be. Each individual bishop does what, I don't know, whatever they feel they feel compelled to do. Hopefully it's the spirit compelling them as opposed to something else. Luckily, we don't give them too much, so there's really not a whole lot that they can do to screw up people. You know, what were we talking about in church? Oh, salt that has lost its savor. Salt flavors everything around us. Flavor enhancer, stuff like that. You want to put in just enough salt to enhance things. You don't want to taste salt particularly. But when it's lost savor, it's not good for anything. And it's like, and it could be compared to a person who was influential, was an enhancement. And what they chose to do, being an enhancement, how many people have fallen away for a bishop screwing up or another leader deciding to do something? Because a lot of people feel very influenced. And this is normal. We can preach all day long that you need to have your own testimony. You need to have, you need to exercise your own faith. And that's true. It said, but are you going to be influenced by other people? And the answer is, of course you are. This is just the way of it. So anyway, I don't know what led me down that road. I don't know where I started. I think I started talking about making sure that people understood what the gospel was trying to lead us to. I think too many of us get wrapped up in those parts of it that really have more to do with getting us clean for judgment. Now, the act of becoming clean and trying to get more clean, I suppose, has a good effect in that we can change. And that we can use these opportunities to change ourselves. And that change, hopefully in a good way, leads us to the kind of life that we want to have. And that becomes the big criteria for, hey, you know, what do you really want, you know? And ultimately, those answers that we have to figure out ourselves. Christ is just making these things, not just, Christ is making these things possible despite our natures. Knowing that as we follow the path, we will become like Him. And there's every chance that we'll become sinless. There's every chance that we can be a very interesting storyteller or giver of parables or stuff like that. The attributes of Christ are attainable, not just by Him. I know everybody says, oh, only He can do it. And you go, I think only sinless life and other things too. You have to remember, Christ has certain attributes. And you don't have to get weird about the fact that you don't have them. That's really not the point. Christ could lay down and take up His life. apparently this is an attribute that he has as a literal physical child of Heavenly Father. And the whole thing was, given what he has, you have to understand the temptations laid before him that we know about by Satan very early before he even started this ministry, you know, were specific to him. The ones that are given to you are very specific to you. The Satan come to know you? Yes. Christ does too. But Christ's purpose is different. If you're going to proceed down the road far enough, not just to be a good person, which I think is the fate of the terrestrial people. You know, I'm a good person. I didn't kill anybody. I didn't lie. I didn't steal. I didn't cheat. I didn't particularly dig pits for my neighbors. Stuff like that. So that's very much something that can be said of all terrestrial people, as well as celestial. Celestial has to live by a higher standard. Given, and I think it's this, but more along the lines of exaltation. I think there are a set of rules that kind of govern who can go where. Being baptized, and which, you know, and everybody says, oh, the pinnacle is to be grateful for Christ. You go, I don't think that's the pinnacle. I think it's very important. You certainly have to have that. But that's really just part of the gateway of getting to the celestial kingdom at all. And things like that. I think baptism and living by the baptismal covenant is very much the first gateway to the celestial kingdom. You get to go there. You get to be intimately involved in the agenda of God. Like I said, you know, this is where you do the work of the agenda. I get the impression that the endowment is carried out in Latter-day Saint temples, in the house of the Lord. Better way to term it. And the keeping, the keeping of those covenants is very much the second tier. We have a tradition. It's hard to say what it really stands for on a certain level. But keeping those covenants faithfully, and that has to do with larger things than just being baptized. That has to do with tithing, a sacrifice. Consecration is a big one. And you go, wow, consecration's like the biggest thing of all. And you go, maybe. I think what exaltation is so much that we have the agenda of Christ and we're aligned with it, and we're acting on it, which I think are progressively higher states. I think we have a sort of pattern from Nephi, who was what, the son of maybe Helaman, I forget, whose calling and election was made sure, and God gave him power to do things, to do larger things. And it was given forth as a trust that because Nephi would not do anything that the Lord would do in that position. And I think that is the pinnacle of when you go and you do ceilings in the temple vicariously or for yourself. But can I be honest, when you do it for yourself, I think it's just such a blur that it becomes very, you just don't know what's going on. It's just so interesting, amazing, and to most minds, foreign. That's always something that tends to bother people about the temple, is that given the celestial world that you have, the way that many people frame scripture, with almost an incantative mysticism. Can I be honest? The priestly blessing, to a large extent, is like that. It's kind of an incantation that these, I don't know, it's really powerful. We're trying to settle down people who are trying to be honest, that are at a often lower state. You need to read the scriptures every day, and you go, why? Why is that important? You go, well, on one level, it's kind of an incantation. Centuries ago, what passed is a Christian church. There might be one Bible existing. It might be chained to a pulpit. And your interface with the Bible was a priest telling you things out of that Bible. The Catholic Church, to some extent, is still that kind of thing. I was just, let me tell you, I was watching kind of a comic, and she was talking about the big difference between Protestants, they usually call themselves Christians, and Catholics. You know, Catholics say, well, I believe in Christ too. And you go, but Christians say, oh, I interface Jesus Christ directly. And you go, okay. And so this lady who's Catholic was saying, I learned at Catholic school, they gave me a long list of people to access to solve my problems. And she talked about the nuns and, the priests and the saints and Mary, the mother of Jesus. There's a whole lot of people you need to work with before you bother Christ. Quote, bother Christ. It's a really interesting take. It actually works pretty good. I know a lot of people have put the LDS Church in that kind of a thing. Now we are much more about the Spirit. The poor Spirit is so harried by Latter-day Saints. You pray and you ask Heavenly Father for things in the name of Jesus, And then you kind of activate the Holy Ghost to help you. If you have communication with God Christ, typically, it's through the Holy Ghost. You know, angels can come to you. Oh, that's one of the things they talk about. You should go and talk to your guardian angel, who's your person 24/7. They actually have a pretty good take on kind of a system. And it may actually be an accurate view of the quote God organization. Of course, this all comes through our somewhat celestial lens of how this might work. You know, we constantly come out with new movies trying to explain how the myth of Santa Claus may actually be true. And I think a lot of that comes from the inherent, very ingrained Catholicism of, you could say the church, you could say of just Christendom largely, or just things that have been heavily influenced on Western civilization, for instance. Boy, do we have fun coming up with new things, cast as movies often, to tell us how Santa Claus works. How does Santa Claus visit all these people in one night? How does Santa, you know, and they go, oh, it's time travel. What are you going to do? He's got lots of elves. And you see these movies where they've got like millions of elves. And you go, boy, with that many elves, you know, there's only like four or five people on the planet that one elf could really focus on. And wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that make this a wonderful happening? And you go, well, hey, yeah, why not, huh? Go figure. But at the very pinnacle, at the top, like I said, when you go to the temple and you do sealings, first your own and then others, well, not even first, when you do sealings, pay attention to that because it sounds far more expansive and it sounds far more like exaltation beyond just the celestial kingdom. And those things you have to do to qualify for each level. Of course, everybody's, you know, Christians have gotten really weird about, I don't have to qualify for a thing. It's just God will give me what I deserve, and you go, okay. And all I have to do is kind of lay my soul before Jesus. And the really amazing thing is that many people that believe that and that do that, although it isn't really part of their idea of salvation or God, they will actually do more. I think that's their inherent godliness within them, acting on them in ways that they feel are almost mystical and strange. You know, I go out and I do these things. I go and I take care of, I go take care of the refugees. I go take care of poor people. And you're going, yeah, is that the scriptures? Yeah. It says now, according to most Christian thought, is that needed for salvation? And the real answer ends up being kind of no. And you go, okay. It says, for the kind of salvation you're talking about, which I just see as in being clean before judgment, trying to stave off the punishment of justice for your wrongdoings, and Christ gives you this grace period where you can try to learn grace. You can learn better living. That that you can what's a good way to look at it? It kind of has to do with that whole thing about doing good works, and you go, yeah. It depends on which part of the Bible you think is more authoritative than the others, as to whether you think grace and works and how that all works and stuff like that. I said, me personally, I don't have a problem with it. It doesn't have to be just one thing. Just because there really is several moving parts going on here in relation to God's plan for happiness, God's agenda. Because he really is trying to get you to not only to your best place, but to the place best suited to you. And that those things talked about in the temple ceiling really end up being what you are. Not just working God's plan, but being like Nephi, the son of Helaman, or maybe it was a couple of generations down, I'm not sure. Anyway, what brings in that whole thing of trust that sometimes I'm talking about. God trusted Nephi so completely that he could give amazing power to Nephi to do things. And God knew that Nephi would use them in a way compatible with God. He says, you will do what I want done. You will execute what needs to bring souls to Christ. And that's really your standard. That's really your a good example. Probably not the only one, but it's one that we actually have a record of. You have to understand, Mormon had huge records before him. Amazing. You know, a scope that was just too big. And he had to pick out what was the most interesting. And for the bulk of this, it was a family. How's it go? Mosiah, Benjamin, Mosiah, the sons of Mosiah. But then it kind of skipped over to somebody far more interesting. Not far more interesting. But somebody who was this Nephi son of Helaman's ancestors, which was Alma the Elder, Alma the Younger, and it should bring to mind that family, that our family heritage is really very important, because you see this family going down here. Now, after a while, elements of the family kind of disappear. We don't know, you know. Once Christ came, and one of the descendants of Alma became one of the disciples of Jesus Christ, you know, we kind of lose the whole thing in this huge march of years of righteousness and peace and joy, mostly peace. I don't know if they're really all that joyful, but anyway. So what we really have in the Book of Mormon, some people say, well, why don't we know more about this guy or this guy. It seems like there were more children in these families. And you go, what Mormon was trying to spell out was how amazing it is with each succeeding generation that led to some pretty amazing things and to almost kind of a heritage, tradition, legacy. I don't know if it's, anyway, of these people. And so the story ends up following that lineage. I don't know how many other records were kept by other sons of these people, but these were the ones that Mormons thought were very germane. Not that they were written by the most important people. That wasn't what the big thing was. Apparently these were a big record keeping people. And Mormon became the protector of these records. And these were the things that Mormon took from the Nephite record. I think more than anything else, to let them know that they had a noble, even exalted heritage. Look at these wonderful people that came from this heritage. So, anyway. See, I've been thinking about that, saying, well, you know what? I don't know if these recordings are among my best stuff, but about what really affects exaltation. Exaltation is like Nephi the son of Elam. It is that level of trust. Not just being obedient, but understanding why obedience to God is important. Their own obedience and the obedience of others. To be able to be able to act with God's trust in you. Because if God trusts you, everything in God's creation trusts you. And this is, as far as I'm aware, this is the nature of God. Is to be trusted, to do what he, to accomplish what he says he will do. So, given what we have on this earth, given the talent that we have here, how do we use those? Do we use those in such a way? Glorifying God is fun. That's a wonderful thing. But it kind of smacks early on as being kind of terrestrial. What God really wants us to do is to become like him in so much as we can. To use the talents or the abilities or whatever we have in service to his agenda, which exalted people will one day adopt as their own agenda. And that's where it comes from, you know. Nephi has the same care, the same worries, the same the same mind as Christ does. Now, he doesn't have Christ's attributes particularly. But various things trust him. It's like Satan. If you gave Satan the ability to do what God would do, he would use it selfishly. He would use it for his own personal aggrandizement. He would bend everybody else's will to his own. And he'd enjoy it. Oh, look, I'm God. You know, what's that movie? Bruce Almighty. There was a certain time in there where he really it was all about the power he had. He could move the moon around. Now, when he did move that moon, it had bad consequences. And you gotta say, yeah, to a certain extent, you can't just do stuff because you're powerful. You have to have some larger purpose to it. That is aligned with this whole activity of exalting your children. That becomes your biggest thing. And so I guess that's where I come to it. And you go, you know what? Can you tell people what to do? Yeah, I don't know. No, because it's not prescriptive up to a point. There isn't so much a prescription to follow to reach exaltation. Given you, yourself, what you have, what you authentically offer, just giving all that you have to the church is a fantastic thing. That's consecration. And everybody thinks, ooh, that is the absolute pinnacle. And you go, no. It says, there's more beyond that for exaltation. However, it's not something that can just be written in some book because it's very individual given you. Overcoming those things that hold you back, discovering what you have, and then using those things that you have to accomplish the mission. Not just to praise God. Although praising God's a really good thing to do. Because you know, he really makes all this possible. And what Christ did makes all this possible. You don't want to thrust that aside as if it's not useful. Okay. So there it is. I think that in kind of an overlay is a summation of these things. And it's really quite interesting. The habits that you have are vital to it, but not the pinnacle. Reading the scriptures every day and praying often. These things, you just have to do them. And as you do this, you start to get the understanding of larger things, of what you have to do. The whole act of consecration ends up being trusting God that He'll take care of you. You say, everything I have, I give to you, Father. It's a pittance, surely, compared to what God has. He says, but it really says, what is your number one priority? What do you put first? The things of God or other things? And if you have the things of God first, this is high and exalting. So, think about Nephi, the son of Helaman, and what he was given. Think about what's talked about in the sealing ordinance in the temple, knowing that it is beyond what is said in or what is offered in the endowment. But know that if you're just kind of walking through church, showing up to church on Sunday, and that's all you do, I don't know if you'll ever come to these realizations. It's probably good that these recordings that I do, I don't advertise them. I don't want people to necessarily listen to them. It says they are there, and I hope to share them with my children, to some extent with my family. So I don't know what I'm going to name this exactly. I'm almost to the place where I usually stop, and you know I've got to go get through the gate. I got to go check my emails. I got to start doing the work that needs doing. And then I'm going to go to the temple tonight, do an endowment. Then on this Saturday, and I've got to get things kind of rigged for getting our laundry done early, because Lisa and I are going off to do ceilings on Saturday. It's really interesting that this is all coming together like this, because we did some ceilings a few weeks ago in Lubbock, and we still have some more ceilings to be done, so we're taking care of them in Albuquerque today. It's really good. Go and do these things. Go and remind yourself exactly what not only what you're promised, but the projection of your talents toward doing God's work. Now I gotta let that go. Anyway, let me leave you with my blessing. It's the blessing of my fathers down through the ages. Golly, thousands of years. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause His face to smile and to shine upon you, pardon me, and be gracious to you. The Lord lift His countenance towards you and give you peace.